I lose track of time when you guys get me off task. You know, you get me distracted, and then I don't know what I'm doing. So you guys really ought to stop doing that. We've been talking about why it matters. All right, all of you at home, if you want to get ahead, for those of you in the room, you brought your Bible, you want to get ahead, we're going to be going to Matthew chapter 28 here in just a minute. But we've been talking about why it matters. Well, why what matters? What's the it that we've been talking about? The it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why does it matter to us that Jesus actually rose from the grave? And we've talked about many things. The very first of this series of messages that I began on Easter, we talked about the reason that it matters is because when Jesus came in onto the scene, he said, I'm going to tell you what. He said, we are at a crossroads now in the world. He said, the kingdom of God has come down to you, and there's going to be a choice made here. It's going to be Jesus or it's going to be religion. And he said, both of us cannot survive. And I shared that message with you back on Easter. But Jesus said, look, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And it's not going to be like it was. And so between Jesus and religion, you know, only one could survive. And then the second week, I brought you in, and I said, listen, I want you to see some very, very important things that Jesus said. And what Jesus said when he came and he said, the kingdom of God is near to you, the reason that it matters that he rose from the dead is because now it's personal. Now it's personal. In the Old Testament, it was not a personal. It was only personal if you were Moses or if you were Abraham, you know, or if you were David. Anybody feel like you're on their level? I asked that question before. I don't think any of us felt like we were on that level. So for everybody else, basically it was God was in heaven and man was on earth, and nobody felt very, very close to God. And Jesus said, that's not at all how God wants it to be. Not only does he want it to be very personal between him and you, he wants to stop being your God and he wants to be your what? Your Father. He wants to be your Father. And so then we talked the third week, and last week I talked about how Jesus is the only hope. And our world is depressed, and our world is sad, and our world is laboring under this history of placing its hope in all the wrong places. You know, the world has placed its hope in money or in power. You know, people are placing their hope today in governments and in doctors and all that. And some of that is okay, but that's not where hope is found, folks. We found that Jesus is the only place, the only source of real hope. And so today I want to conclude. I'm going to conclude this Easter season by talking about the last reason of why I believe that it really matters. And it's simply what you see there as the title, because it's the reason to believe everything. To believe everything about what? To believe everything that Jesus said. You see, if Jesus can predict his own death, his own burial, his own resurrection, and then do it, then you can pretty much believe everything else he said. You can believe every promise that he made to you. You can believe every mention that he said. He said, look, if you will trust me, then this is what can happen in your life. So I want to, you know, it's not like Jesus was predicting a Super Bowl winner, right? Let's look. I gotta get you in the right mindset here. It's not like Jesus was predicting the Super Bowl winner, okay? When he predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, He didn't just come out and say, it'd be like me getting out here and saying, you know what, so I predict that the Cleveland Browns will win the Super Bowl. Now, first of all, I know that's ridiculous. I know, I get it, I know that is just a ridiculous thing to say and to think. But wait, but I didn't tell you what year, did I? See, that's a whole different thing than if I said, the Cleveland Browns will win the Super Bowl this next year. They'll win by 2 touchdowns. They'll win with a backup quarterback. They'll play against this team. The score will be this. And you get my point? The more detail that is added to a prediction, the more reliable that prediction is, yes? I mean, it's conceivable that some year in the future, the Browns could win a Super Bowl, right? Again, I know it's unlikely, but it's possible. So my point is, but Jesus made some very, very specific predictions. Can I share just some of them with you very, very quickly here as my way of introduction? I want you to realize how significant it was, the prediction that Jesus made about his own death, burial, and resurrection. So let me share with you some very specific things that he said. First of all, Jesus said that one person would betray him. He said one would betray him. Now, I'm not going to read all the scriptures for you. You can look these up on your own later. If you want to go to John chapter 6, you can read all about that. Jesus said, he said, one of you will betray me. Secondly, he said that the rest of the disciples would run away. By the way, did one betray him, yes or no?
Yes.
Yep, Judas. Only one, by the way. He said one, and only one did. The rest all ran away. The rest all went into hiding, didn't they? All the other 11. All right, number three. Then he said that Peter would deny him. Luke chapter 22, he said, Peter, he said, tonight Satan's going to sift you as wheat. And he said, but when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. But he said, you're going to deny me three times before this is all over, Peter. And those of you who remember, and again, I'm not going to stay on these a long time. This is just introduction. But he said, before this night is over, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me three times. And he said, and Peter, what was Peter's response? Same as ours would be, right? Oh, no way, Jesus, no way. I'm not going to do that. He said, though they kill me, I will never betray you. I will never deny you. Sorry, I will never deny you. But we know what happened, right? Did Peter deny him three times? Sure, he did. See, that was something very specific that Jesus predicted. Jesus then also predicted that he would suffer significantly, and especially by the hands of the religious crowd. He said, the Bible tells us that he said, you need to understand the religious leaders are going to persecute me in ways that you'll hardly be able to stand to watch. And you can read about that in Matthew 16. Then he said that he would be crucified outside of Jerusalem. Number six, he said that he would be crucified during the Passover. Now that doesn't look like a big deal to us, but for the Jews, that was pretty significant. If he said this is going to happen during Passover, the Jews all understood nothing else happens during Passover. They would never dare to do that during Passover. That could never possibly happen. But it did happen, did it not? Was he not crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem? Yeah. And then finally, he said he predicted that he would rise on the third day. He would rise on the third day. Now, you know the story, and those were the specifics that Jesus predicted about his death, burial, and resurrection. But there were a few other things that he also said. When Mary brought a box of ointment, do you remember the story? When Mary came he was having a meal at someone's house, and she got down at his feet and she broke that box of ointment, and she anointed his feet, and the disciples, especially Judas, they got upset about that, and they said, hey, that is not a good use of that. And Jesus made this statement. He said two things very important. He said, first of all, she's doing this for my burial. So that right there, he was acknowledging that he was going to be crucified. But then he also made another statement that we often pass over. He said, but I want you to know something. Every time, every place the gospel is preached, she's going to be remembered for this. And we're still talking about it today, aren't we? We're still talking about it today that she did that. See, there were many other very specific things that Jesus predicted. He predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, and it happened. He predicted the destruction of the temple, and it happened. He predicted that the Jews would be scattered, that their land would be ruled by the Gentiles. He predicted that the Jews would be scattered all over the world, but then they would be brought back together. And then he predicted that they would be persecuted, but they would survive by the miraculous hand of God. Now, I know many of you are thinking, okay, what's the point of all this? I'm kind of preaching to the choir today, aren't I? Because you already believe this. But I want to draw your attention to one more, and I want to show this one to you in Scripture, one more prediction that Jesus made that might be the most important. Matthew chapter 20. Did we read Matthew 28:6? We did, didn't we? We didn't? Let's go back to Matthew 28:6. Sorry, this was, I skipped over this, and as you can see, I've made a big deal out of something here. Two verses I want to share with you now. Matthew 28:26. There was an angel that said, he is not, and by the way, and in this verse, I've kind of highlighted something because I wanted to draw attention. I've kind of subtly highlighted a couple of words. I wanted you to, I don't know if you'll pick up on it or not. But I want you to notice the angel who listened to the women, he said, he is not here, for he has risen. Say it with me, would you? As he said. As he said. He told them, he told you. He would not be here. You know, I think the angel, I had this belief, time out, a little aside, a little rabbit trail here. I had this belief that many of you say, well, what's going to be happening after all this world's over? What are we going to be doing in heaven? What's all that going to be about? Are we going to be bowing down and saying, holy, holy, holy all day? I don't think so, because that doesn't sound like heaven to me. And I don't think it does to you either, right? But I think we're going to maybe be the angels in the next universe that God makes. Maybe we're going to be the angels. And if that happens and he does a repeat here and I'm the angel that is there when somebody comes and they're looking for Jesus, I'm going to be going, what are you doing here, stupid? He said he's not going to be here. Did you not listen to him? He told you he wouldn't be here. What are you thinking? But this is what the angel said. He said he's not here. He's risen. But then he adds this, and I feel like it's almost like a little dig at us and dig at those women. He said, look, just like he said, just like he told you. He could have just said, he's not here, he's risen. But he added that part, like he told you. And he was trying to draw attention to the fact that he was saying, hey, child of God, Jesus already told you what was going to happen. He told you everything that was going to happen. Why don't you believe it? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you paying attention to what he said? Now, the last thing that I want to say then, to piggyback on this one then, is found in Matthew chapter 24. This is one of the last predictions that Jesus made, but I think it's one of the most important. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35, and I want you to notice, he said, you know something? He's talking to his disciples here. He said, you know heaven and earth is going to pass away someday? He said, you know the heaven as it is now, it's going to be gone. This earth as it is right now, it's going to die. It's going to be renovated by fire. It's a whole different message. He said, this is all going to go away. You think this earth is big? You think heaven's big? You look at the stars? You look at the universe? You think it's big? You think it's a big deal? He said, it is a big deal, but it's going to pass away. He said, but there's something that's never going to pass away. He said, there's something that is way bigger than this universe you live in. Way bigger, way more important than this earth you walk on. He said, my words will never pass away. Now, we look at that and we read that, but I don't know that we really think about what Jesus was saying. What really separates Christianity from every other religion, Jesus never tried to make it about ideas or philosophies. He made it about himself. He said, we're going to read it in a little bit here. We're going to read, you know, where he said, I am the way. I am the truth. And nobody's going to come unto the Father but by me. But we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But Jesus made this all about himself. And he said, my words will never, ever, ever pass away. You can destroy everything that God made. We could destroy this earth. We could probably set off enough nuclear bombs to destroy the whole surface of this face of this earth. But there is not a thing anybody on this earth can do to make Jesus' words go away. Now, why is that so important, and why was his resurrection so important in this? I'll tell you why. Because if the gospel story wasn't true, if the things that Jesus said weren't true, they would never have survived the first century. You realize we have a Bible. Yeah, okay, what we call a Bible, the first century church didn't have a Bible. We all understand that, right? You know, the reason we say that our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because that's all that first century church had. That first group, those first few generations of believers who became believers, they didn't become believers because of the Bible. The Bible didn't come for about 300 years, but they had eyewitness testimonies. They had eyewitness testimonies of Matthew and Peter and Paul and all these kind of people that wrote down these things. But the point is, when they were in that first century church, the gospel of Jesus Christ should never have made it out of that. I'll tell you why. Because number one, the Romans didn't like it. Now, why didn't the Romans like the story? Why didn't the Romans want the story of Jesus Christ to be true? Because they killed him. They killed him. If the gospel story was true, if Jesus truly was the Son of God, then the Romans know we killed him. We crucified him. We drove the nails in his feet and in his hands, and we nailed him to a cross. Secondly, the Jewish religious leaders didn't want the story to be true. In fact, they tried to bribe the Roman soldiers to say it wasn't true. So they didn't want it to be true. So the Romans didn't want it to be true. The Jews did not want it to be true. And for everybody else, they might have wanted it to be true, but it was very dangerous for them to even consider that it was true. To be a Christian in that early first century, that first generation after Jesus went back to heaven, do you know what happened to people who considered becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? It was against the law. And secondly, yeah, they took them and they put them out in an arena for the lions to come and attack. They were denied all the rights and privileges of citizens. It was a life and death decision. So why would anybody choose to follow Jesus Christ in that first generation after he was on the earth? I'll tell you why. The only reason is if they truly believed that it was true. Because people who believe that Jesus rose from the dead, You can't scare them with death because he said, just like I rose from the dead, I can bring you up from the dead. I can bring your soul up from its death, and I can bring you to heaven with me. So that's why it should have never made it out of that first century. Now, as I said, but here's the point then. And yet, we have it today, do we not? We have the words of Jesus Christ. See, he said, my words will never pass away. Do you know, can anybody here tell me anything that David Koresh ever taught? Anybody? Nope. What do we know of him? We know he said he was the Messiah, and then he died, and he stayed dead. So guess what? Nobody cares. His word never made it past the first. There might be a handful of people who were there with him at one point. You know, for some of our young people saying, who is David Koresh? If you're old, Leah, you're not that young. Really? Oh my goodness, I feel so old. You know, that's the second time in 2 days that I've been reminded of how old I am. Yesterday, and some of you can probably tell, yesterday my wife cut my hair. It took her 5 minutes to cut my hair. It took her 15 minutes to trim my ears. That's how you know you're old. So, anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. What was I even talking about before Leah rudely interrupted me? David Koresh, yeah. My point is, Jesus was different because the people in the following generations actually believed he was the Messiah. And the reason they believed he was the Messiah is because he rose from the dead, and therefore we still have his words today. The fact that he said it, it's still around, proves that it was true. Now, my point is this. Okay, that was really more, all of that was really not so much for most of you. Because for most of you, you're like, look, you didn't need to say all that to me. I already believed it. I know I'm sort of preaching to the choir here. But we have some folks maybe tuning in. We have some folks that are still struggling to understand why we believe what we believe. And that's what I wanted to share with you. What I want to do now is I want to turn my attention then back to those of you. You believe everything the Bible says because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's not hard for you to believe the things in Scripture. You can believe in the story of Jonah, not because somebody led with that when you were being led to Christ, right? That's a pretty tough story to believe to somebody who doesn't already have a relationship with Jesus. But once you have a relationship with Jesus, those are easy stories to be able to understand. But there's a way we go about that. But what I want to share with you is something that I want to remind you. Amen. Thank you, Tinsley. I appreciate that. We're glad Tinsley's in the crowd with us today. We're even more glad that she's now outside of the crowd. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, we love. I'm so glad to see you all. I'm so glad to see you all here. You just don't know how happy that makes me to see many of your faces. Haven't seen in a while. But Jesus made a lot of statements. They weren't all just about his resurrection. Do you realize that Jesus also made some predictions that affect you and me right now, today? If he proved the biggest one, look, if he proved the one about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, then can't we also and very easily believe the predictions that he made about us right now? You with me? So as believers, can I remind you of a few things that he said? Let's go to John chapter 14, verse number 29. I just want you to see what he had to say about it. He said, look, I want you to know something. I don't expect you to believe me just blindly. He said, we have some young people with us today that are growing up in a generation that basically says, hey, I don't just believe everything I hear. And that's not all bad, by the way. So here's what Jesus said to you. Here's what Jesus said to you, the skeptic, or to you, the one that has some doubts. He said, and now I've told you before it comes to pass, so that when it has come to pass, you will what? You'll believe. You'll believe. He said, I'm telling you in advance what's going to happen so that you'll know that I am the real deal. So let me give you just a couple of things. Number one. First of all, Jesus said that if he left, that the Holy Spirit would come. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. First thing that Jesus said to you was this. He said, if I leave, the Holy Spirit will come to you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's necessary for you that I go away, that I go back to heaven. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, so what is the primary reason that Jesus wanted the Holy Spirit to come to us? What is the reason that Jesus wanted to go back to heaven and be away from the people that he loved? What is the reason that he wanted to have the Holy Spirit come instead? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of us. What's the primary reason? Look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. I know there's a lot of scripture this morning, but it's really important that we see. I'm not just giving you my opinions. I'm showing you what Jesus said. Because after all, that's what we're here today to talk about is, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus promise me? You don't care what I promise you, do you? I mean, it's what Jesus promises that matters. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Look at the rest of it. That I have said to you. Amen. See, the Holy Spirit is inside of us to remind us of what Jesus said. That's what he said. He said he's there to remind you of what Jesus said. You know, Do you know how Matthew could remember all the details that he recorded in his gospel? Because he had the Holy Spirit leading him. Do you know how Peter probably dictated to John Mark the things you read in the book of Mark? Do you know how Peter could remember all those details, all those little stories, all those things that Jesus said? Not because Peter was just a brilliant guy, but because the Holy Spirit was inside of him saying, here's what Jesus said. Do you remember? Do you remember when Jesus did this? Do you remember when he said this? Do you remember when he said this? Do you remember when he said this? Write that down. See, this is how we ended up getting all of the words of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit told us what they were. So can I ask you a simple question this morning with very profound consequences? Do you feel the Holy Spirit reminding you of the words of Jesus? Amen. Do you feel, when you're living your life, look, this is very serious for a minute. As you're living your life, does the Holy Spirit pretty consistently remind you of the things that Jesus said? If not, there's two reasons why not. One is, you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Maybe because you're still trusting something other than only Jesus Christ for your salvation. See, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. So if the Holy Spirit's not reminding you constantly of the things that Jesus said, because this is what Jesus said. He said, look, I'm telling you, he's going to come and he's going to remind you of the things that I said. Now, it's either because you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, or perhaps maybe you haven't spent enough time reading and listening to what Jesus said. See, the Holy Spirit can only bring to our remembrance things we have read. See, the Holy Spirit had an easy job with them. They were there when Jesus spoke to them. He could remind them of what Jesus said to them. But the only way he can remind you and me of what Jesus said is if we first read what Jesus said. Amen. Right? Amen. Can I urge you? Get your Bible out. Get your Bible out. Crack it open. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they'll tell you everything Jesus said, everything that he wanted to be written down. And once we get that in us, then the Holy Spirit can remind us of the things that Jesus said. So my point in this first part, again, I said I was going to turn my attention to those of you that already are followers of Jesus, but that's a very serious question. Does he constantly or consistently remind you of the things that Jesus said? Number two, can I tell you this? Secondly, again, we're talking about what other things did Jesus say? Secondly, Jesus said this, and you can believe it because he predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and he did it. So everything else he said is true too. He said, "If I go, I'm going to come back. Amen. I want you to know, I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless." I'll leave you the comfort. I will send the Comforter to you. I won't abandon you here, but I am going to go. But if I go, I'm going to come back. Amen. Now, if you have been around the Gospels very much, you know, brother, I see you're already in the Scripture ahead of me, aren't you? You're. By the way, this is Chad Wright's daddy, and it's so good to have him with us today. Hi, Chad. I hope you're listening at home, and if you're not, shame on you. So anyway, John chapter 14, yes? Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that an amazing and wonderful passage of Scripture? John chapter 14, the whole chapter, it might be one of the most beautiful and most important chapters in all of Scripture. But, and Jesus was saying, look, I want you to know, I'm going to come again. I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. But you know, the disciples were like a lot of us today, a lot of people today. They didn't really get it. Watch verse 4. He said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now remember, he's talking, now you and I are looking backward, okay? Remember, this was real time for them. He said, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Watch verse 5. Now, and Thomas said, now by the way, do you know Thomas gets a bad rap? How many of you ever heard somebody say, oh, you're just a doubting Thomas? Did they say it just like that too, right? You just didn't get... We criticize Thomas because Thomas... Look, isn't it funny? We criticize the people that we're most like. That's true. Thomas wasn't that much different. Don't get on your high horse and criticize Thomas. You know why you should love Thomas? Thomas should be some of your favorite... He should be, for some of us, he ought to be our favorite disciple. And I'll tell you why. Because he was honest. He was honest. Don't you? Well, sometimes you love people who are honest. Sometimes people who are honest are a little hard to take. But you know what? I don't like being lied to. I don't like somebody to pretend to be something. I don't like being lied to by our government. I don't like being lied to by false scientists and all that that's happening right now in our world. And that's a whole different thing. And don't get me started. But I don't like being lied to. I like Thomas because Thomas said what he was thinking and probably what some others were thinking. But Thomas had the guts to say it out loud. He said, look, you all saw Jesus. I didn't see him. I'll believe it when I see him. Do you know why we should be so grateful to have Thomas? Because Thomas said what many of us would be thinking and even have thought. You know what? I can't see it. So we have the testimony of Thomas who said, look, I'm with you, brother. I'm with you. Skeptic, you have Thomas on your side. Thomas didn't believe. After Jesus died, he thought he was dead. He thought he stayed dead. He said, the only way I'm going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead is if I see it with these eyes and I touch those wounds with this finger. And do you know what Jesus did? Jesus did the opposite of what most religious people would think that Jesus should have done. Jesus didn't scold him. Jesus said, Thomas, I get it. That's fine. Here. I'll prove it to you. And Jesus held out his hands. And he said, Thomas, stick your hand in the hole in my side. He let Thomas stick his hand right in there because he wanted Thomas to believe. Now, that's the Thomas. But here's what Thomas said, another very honest thing. So everybody else is doing what a lot of people do when there's Bible teaching going on. They just sit there, and they may not believe everything that's being said. They may not understand everything that's being said, but they sit there and act like they're with it. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Yeah, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself. Yep, we're with you, Jesus. You know the way that I go, and you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Yep, we know that. I don't know that. Do you know that? And Thomas said, well, Jesus, I don't know. We don't know. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? You see, Thomas was under he had the same problem that most of us have. Or most of us had. Yes, I know. He had the same problem most of us have. Or had at one point in our lives. When Jesus said, you know the way, Thomas was picturing a path. Thomas thought, what is the way? In other words, what is the path that I have to walk in order to get to heaven? What are the things that I have to do in order to get to heaven? Do you know why he thought that? Because that's how it always was. It was, you have to make this sacrifice, you have to do this, you have to go to church this often, you have to do these things. And Thomas was thinking the same thing that everybody thought. I don't know. What is the path? What is the thing that I have to do? And Jesus said, let me make it really, really simple for you, Thomas, and for everybody else. Verse 6, he said, I am the way. He said, it's not a path that you take, it's a path that I'm taking. It's not something that you're going to do, it's something that I'm going to do. So he said, when Jesus told Thomas and the other disciples, you know the way, what he was saying was, you know me. You know me, and I am the way. So we have this clarification from Jesus. Of course, Paul would later on, we won't even look at the scripture, but Paul would later on go into detail about how Jesus is going to descend with a shout and the sound of the trumpet and all those things, talking about the rapture. But I want to show you verse number 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So these words should be comforting to us, yes? The fact that Jesus is going to come back should comfort us. And he said, I want you to comfort each other with these words. Tom, is that comforting? To know that Jesus is going to come back? It is, isn't it? Isn't that comforting? Charlie, it's comforting, right? To know that we're not going to have to stay here forever. We're not going to have to stay in these bodies forever. We're not going to have to deal with this junk on this earth forever. That should comfort all of us. Now, however, that brings me to my last point, which that should also be a warning to all of us. When I say that the resurrection proved who Jesus was, the resurrection was it mattered because Jesus said, I'm going to come back, but then we also need to know this third thing, and that is that when Jesus comes back and gets us, we're going to give an account for what we did here. We're going to get every idle word. I didn't even think of that one. Everything. Let me show it to you in Scripture. Romans chapter 14. He said, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me. By the way, that's true. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus one day. Amen. I don't care whether you're the president or the speaker of the house. You're going to bow to Jesus. Amen. I don't care whether you're the king of Saudi Arabia or the Ayatollah Khomeini. You're going to bow to Jesus. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe in him or not. You're going to believe in him then. And you will bow a knee. And my suggestion is you do it voluntarily before an angel comes along and breaks your legs. In fact, I would suggest that we all voluntarily do it right now. Not this second necessarily, but in our lives today. I would suggest we voluntarily bow a knee because it doesn't take a whole lot, as we've seen, to bow a whole country. The problem is this country doesn't know what to bow to. We're bowing to a government. We're bowing to authorities that are taking away our rights. Taking away the rights that God gave to us. Again, I'm going to get off track here. Get me back in here. But every knee is going to bow, Jesus said, and every tongue will confess to God. What's the next verse? Verse 12. So then every one of us will give account of himself to God. Child of God, please understand. Now, by the way, this is not about salvation. You do not have to speak on your behalf about your salvation. Jesus will take care of that. Michael, you don't have to worry about defending yourself to God. When you stand before God, he is not going to say, prove to me why you should come in heaven. You don't have to say a word about that because Jesus is going to say, Father, he's mine. He belongs to me. He's been redeemed. He's mine. He's with me. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Did you ever get to be anywhere, if you ever got to go somewhere important, you had to be with somebody important to go to something important? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's never happened to me because I'm not important. I don't know anybody who's important. But one day I'm going to get to get in somewhere because I'm going to be with somebody important. Because I'm going to get to the pearly gates. I don't have to answer a trick question from Peter as we tell jokes about. Because Jesus is going to say, he's with me. And they're going to open that gate wide open for me. And it doesn't matter what those angels think of me. Are you with me? Duana, it doesn't matter what those angels think of you. Because you're with him. But then we are going to give an account of what we did as his followers. We're going to stand, as Ben reminded us, every idle word. We're going to stand and give. In fact, Paul said it this way, and I'll close with this. I'll give you this last scripture, and I know we're just a little bit late here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, notice, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, the judgment seat of Christ is not necessarily about beating us up. That's not what it is. But there will be a time where we will, all the things that we did in this body, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. By the way, once your body's done, you're done. Once your body's done, you have no more opportunity to do anything to send on ahead to heaven. Everything you're going to do, Everything you're going to have in heaven depends on what you do right now. Those of you that have stepped up during this time to take care, Joe, I appreciate so much all the things that you've been doing to kind of reach out to our people that are shut in, and you've been taking care of people, and Hirsch is at home still and has spent hours and hours and hours in doing all kinds of, and many of you others have. You're looking on your neighbors, you're checking them out, you're helping them, you're giving them, you're taking them groceries, you're taking them medicine, you're doing all those things. Please know this, that's all going to be present at this judgment seat of Christ. Everything you did for somebody, every phone call you made, Laura, every single time one of you did something, every time you came in early, worship team, to get in here and be ready for everybody else to be here, every one of you who came in, you sprayed a chair with disinfectant, all those things, that's all going to be there. It's all going to be there. But we're going to give account for what we did. And so that ought to motivate us and challenge us, because this is really going to happen. Can I tell you how I know this is really going to happen? Because Jesus said it was going to happen. And he also said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And then I'm going to come back and get you. See, if he can predict his own death and burial and resurrection and do it, then you can believe everything that he said. Now, if you're listening in at home, or you're here in this room, probably one of the most important things that he ever said to you was, I love you. I love you so much I'll die to pay for your sins. And anyone who comes to me, I will never cast them away. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done, because I know what Jesus did and I know what he said. And he said, there's nothing you can do, nothing you can do that would keep him from accepting you if you came to him and humbly and honestly asked him to forgive your sins and save you. Would you do that now? If you're listening in at home and you don't know for sure, look, if you've got some of these doubts in your mind, like Thomas had, look, every intelligent person has doubts about things. You've had some doubts. Maybe all this stuff we've been talking about these last few weeks, you say, you know what? I have enough faith. We talked last week. Everybody has some faith. You don't have to have the faith of Moses. Does anybody in the room have the faith of Moses? Anybody? 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 Anybody in here have the faith of Abraham? Anybody? Anybody? With the same kind of faith, right? But we don't feel that way. But what faith you do have, if you'll put it in Jesus, he said, that's all I'm asking from you.